All right, so 1 John 4:3, we read, "In every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." And that is a very true statement. If you are paying attention to what's going on in the world, not only politically, economically, socially, but especially religiously, that is definitely a true statement. So, on your study guide, hopefully, yes, it is of the utmost importance to understand that these antichrists operate under the spirit of Antichrist that even now is in the world. All right, so you know we know what school spirit is, right? We know what team spirit is. We even know what political spirit is. In this last election, my goodness, we saw some very spirited political rallies and stuff. You know, people just get caught up in these things and a common cause, a shared enthusiasm. You know, there's a sense of identity in all of this. And what I want to be careful here with this, because of what I'm getting ready to say and some of the things I'm going to touch on, I don't mean to say that everybody is necessarily, you know, possessed by the spirit of Antichrist. But many have come under the influence or the spirit of Antichrist, the enthusiasm or whatever it is of Antichrist. And that's the danger. And that's the danger that we all face. So they're not necessarily possessed like you would read in the Gospels about somebody being possessed of an unclean spirit. So that's not really what I'm saying, though I think there's a few of those characters out there that could very well be possessed by an unclean spirit with what they teach. But I'm not saying that all of these, and you'll understand why I'm giving you this, what do they call that, disclaimer in the beginning? Because not everybody is. They just get caught up in the spirit of Antichrist. In 2 Timothy 2:25, Paul speaks to Timothy about these folks who kind of get caught up in this spirit. He says, "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken by him, taken captive by him at his will." Now, when it says taken captive by him at his will, we're talking about the mind and the heart, not necessarily, you know, physically possessed. And you know how the devil works. What was it that he said to Eve? "Yea, hath God said." He's a liar. And sometimes his lies sound pretty good. So we got to remember the peril is to the mind and to the heart. And if the mind can be convinced, then so goes the heart. Then so goes the heart. And another way you could look at this, you could use the word ideology. Ideology. There is an ideology that takes captive the minds and hearts of many today. What is ideology? Ideology is a set of beliefs. It's a set of values. It's an attitude that shape how people understand, you know, their culture, their society, their political world. You know, it's even the religious world. There's ideology even in the religious world. And oftentimes, this ideology that people have adopted, they use it to justify their actions. You know, a terrible example or a tragic example of that is there were some men who were caught up in an ideology that flew jetliners into buildings. That type of thing. This ideology is very, very powerful, and it can make wicked acts seem very credible. Very credible. It can be very, very powerful in shaping people's thoughts and people's perspective, even when the facts contradict their beliefs. Like putting a cat box in the girls' bathroom in high school because some child wants to identify as a cat. See, that's an ideology that's captured their minds. So it's very, very powerful. Very, very powerful. So on your study guide, as previously mentioned, the cosmos or the world is absolutely opposed to God's will in every conceivable way. So what we're saying here is that the ideology of the world is so strong, so powerful, that it is something to be contended with on a daily basis. On a daily basis. And in regards to the church, or the drawing close to the Laodicean church age, you're going to see an ideology that's going to prevail more and more, an attitude, a disposition that's going to prevail more and more. And what's going to be shocking to us who know the truth, that's who John is writing to, what is going to be shocking to us that know the truth is that how many people fall under this particular ideology that's being introduced to the church even today. And I'll give you some examples in about 2 or 3 days. You guys know how I go. So that's what John's writing about here. He's writing to those who know the truth, and he's warning them about this ideology. This ideology under this spirit of Antichrist that is opposed to Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And there are some people who are against that in the church. There are some folks who are opposed to the gospel of grace, promoting instead a salvation by works, right? You got to be baptized. You got to go through these 7 sacraments. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. Well, that's opposed to the gospel of grace. It's an ideology. There's even an ideology concerning this book, and we'll talk about that as well. But it's permeated the church. It's even to the point where in some situations persecution is credible. And punishment is justifiable. And again, I don't think that the peril to the church, yeah, I think the governments will have a lot to do with it and stuff like that. But you know who our biggest enemy may be or will be?
Ourselves.
Yeah, it'll be the church. It'll be the religious folks. It'll be the religious folks. That's just the way it's been through church history. If you've read church history, know anything about church history, it's always the religious folks trying to stamp out the folks with the truth. It's no different today. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, he says, from such turn away. And we're seeing that, folks. We're seeing that today. We're seeing godless behavior. Among leadership in the church, we're seeing godless behavior among congregations. And it's all, you know, acceptable because I'm exercising my liberty in Christ. You know, don't question my liberty in Christ to do this or do that.
You call out the license to do sin in that scenario, and you're the bad guy.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, you're legalistic or too hard-nosed or you're taking it too serious. And I get it. You know, we have a tendency in the church today that we excuse sin that God considers abhorrent. It's an abomination in the eyes of God, but yet in the church today, it's becoming more and more acceptable. More and more acceptable. all in the name of love, all in the name of tolerance. And what's going on today, and they, you may not hear this or not, but I've seen it and heard it. It's called progressive Christianity. Isn't it wonderful how they use the word progressive? That really makes it sound, you know, good, doesn't it? I mean, progress is always good, isn't it?
Yeah,
yeah, progress is always good. Yeah, so we've got a progressive Christianity. And so is, what is it, the Bible calls it, feigned words. These are words, you know, that says one thing, but it means something else. They're really good at changing the definition of words. Clever speech, anything, you know, they design it to make it sound spiritual, they make it sound religious. You know, they make it even sound like it's coming right out of God's Word, but when you look at it and study it and kind of peel back the layers, you kind of discover, wait a minute, that's not what that's saying. And I've given you some examples on that, and I don't mean to keep beating on that dead horse, but it's out there. So on your study guide, perhaps the most insidious way that this spirit or attitude of Antichrist, this ideology, opposes God's will in word is the presentation of another truth. Well, that's your truth, and this is my truth. And my truth is just as relative as your truth. So another truth that presents another God, and when you put that word God in there, use a lowercase g. Don't put a capital G in that, because the God that they're teaching and preaching about is a lowercase g, God of this world type of thing. To promote another way. I looked up how many gospels there were. There's almost as many gospels as there are denominations. Almost as many gospels as our denominations. So be careful of the enemy. You know, I like history, especially history like during World War II. You know, the enemy, one of the things that the enemy would do, and I brought this up before, and he still does it. He still does it. But they infiltrate their foe. The enemy will infiltrate their foe at the most fundamental level. The information, the communication. And they'll get in there with the information and the communication. Today we call it the news media. I don't remember what they call it now. But that's what they do. They'd infiltrate that communication, and then they would put their little propaganda, their little lies in there among the rest of the stuff that's being put out there.
Social media
today, yeah.
Fake news.
Yeah, fake news, whatever that Trump called it. I'm trying to think of what they call it, but I can't think of what it is now, but that's okay. So when the Socialist Nazi Party came into control, Hitler came up with a ministry of propaganda. and the whole reason for the ministry of propaganda was to control the news media. In other words, the people were getting information that the Nazi Party wanted the people to get. Right? They were brainwashing the population. And so Adolf Hitler, back in 1933, he gave the job to a man by the name of Joseph Goebbels. Boy, he was a fine individual. And Joseph Goebbels was gifted. He was a gifted liar. He was a gifted propagandist. And so that's what his job was to lie to the German people. Happens in communist countries. North Korea, those poor people, they don't have a clue what's going on outside of the borders of their own prison camp country. You know, they are told to believe whatever the party tells them to believe. Now, you would think that that just happens in fascist and communist countries, right? It happened right here in America, folks. It happened right here in America. There was, under the past administration, what was considered a direct violation of the First Amendment in our Constitution. And there's a reason why I'm bringing all this up. So I got this off of the news. So I'm just going to quote it straight from the news. In a landmark decision that should have all Americans cheering, a Louisiana federal court upheld the First Amendment right to speak without being censored by the government. Judge Terry Doty said the case, Missouri versus Biden, go Missouri, show me state. Missouri versus Biden arguably involves the most massive attack against free speech in United States history. Judge Doty issued a preliminary injunction forbidding numerous federal agencies, including the FBI, the Justice Department, the Department of Homeland Security, as well as many individuals within the executive branch of the White House, including White House Press Secretary Karine Jean-Pierre, from communicating or meeting with social media companies for the purpose of urging, encouraging, pressuring, or inducing in any manner the removal, deletion, suppression, or reduction of content containing protected free speech posted on social media platforms. And we read about that and we heard about that on the news. And I thought it was kind of interesting when Mr. Trump came into office, Mark Zuckerberg immediately comes up and starts apologizing for buckling under the pressure to do this very thing. And he wasn't the only one. He wasn't the only one. The article continues, the injunction banned the feds from working with outside groups such as the Stanford Internet Observatory that induce social media companies to suppress and delete protected free speech. And it even prevents the government from notifying social media companies to be on the lookout for postings containing protected free speech. So we dodged a bullet. We really did. We really did. But you know what? This same kind of suppression isn't also in our government, folks. It's in our churches. That's the main thing. It's in our churches. Diane showed me a YouTube preacher, and this is what he advised his congregation. He had a huge congregation. I don't know, there were like several hundred people in this congregation. I don't remember that man's name, but he's obviously a very popular preacher. Well, this is what this preacher said. He told his congregation, when you speak of Jesus to others, refrain from using the word Savior. For that word is offensive to others who believe differently. You know what I would say to that man? You need to get out of the business of being a preacher. You have no business being on that pulpit. It's even in the church. Don't you dare tell anybody about Jesus, Him being a Savior. Because that's offensive. That's offensive. And that's what the enemy does. That's what the enemy does. He uses propaganda, misinformation, false information. He tries to disrupt communications. He changes the message. And all of this to demoralize those that he is waging war against. This is a peril of ideology. And keep that in mind. It's a peril of ideology. It's attack on the mind to capture the heart. To capture the heart. This is a relevant danger to the church today. And unfortunately, not a lot of folks see it that way. In fact, some folks would call me a crank. I'm just trying to point out what's there.
Jeff?
Yes, sir?
There's a new play on Broadway that has Jesus Christ as a woman.
Yep.
I mean,
yep.
It's just crazy what they try to push down people's throats.
We ain't seen nothing yet.
Nope.
We ain't seen nothing yet. Mm-hmm. But this is what John is warning these believers even back in his day. He said, hey guys, watch out. Watch out. And that's what Paul was talking about as well in his day. He said in 2 Thessalonians, got Thessalonians on the brain. 1 Timothy 3:13, he says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And he's talking about folks in the church. He's not talking about out there. He's talking about folks in the church. So on your study guide. And here's the thing. I think this statement is repeated twice on your study guide. So ignore one and fill out the other. Okay? These antichrists, is your blank, are just as convinced of their error as much as the born-again believer is convinced of the truth. All right? And many display a greater zeal for their error than even some of God's children display for the gospel. John says, you know, as ye have heard. So John's writing to folks who know the truth. He's writing to folks who know the truth. He says, you guys have been taught the truth. That's precious. You hang on to it. You be jealous of it. You hang on to it because there are seducers out there who are wanting to take it away from you. They're wanting to steal it. Remember what I said about grievous wolves? They're robbers. They want to take something that doesn't belong to them from you, that belongs to you. And so on your study guide, what will befall the church in the latter days of the Laodicean church age will be a great falling away. Or what we would call apostasy. That's what the word apostasy means. It means falling away. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says, let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first. A falling away first. So prior to the rapture of the church, I think we're going to see this falling away. In fact, I think we're seeing this falling away right now, folks. We're just, many of us are simply not recognizing it. It's like, you know, the foundation of a house. You know, it's crumbling. And unless you go down in the basement and look at the foundation, you're going to be clueless. You're going to be clueless. But that's what's going on. The foundation of the church is being eroded by these seducers and these false teachers that's preaching another God, another Jesus, another truth, another way, another gospel. Peter also warned about this falling away in his epistle. I think I have 1 Peter 4:16 on your... Okay, good. He says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. You know, later on, Peter, this is also on your study guide, Peter even uses Lot as an illustration of these times in 2 Peter 2:7-10, in relation to the church and false teachers that shall become predominant during that period of time which we're living. I think I have 2 Peter 2:6 on your study guide. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness, and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, and they are not afraid to speak evil of dignity. So on your study guide, to me this is not very flattering of the church in the latter portion of the Laodicean church age to be compared to Lot, who sat in the city gate of Sodom. And that's the issue, folks. It's kind of like that illustration of a frog in a pot. Right? That frog is content to sit in that pot, and you turn the heat up. It's content to sit there, and the heat gets higher and higher. What eventually happens to the frog? Yeah, it goes belly up, it gets cooked. And unfortunately, that's the temperament of the Laodicean church age. We're being cooked and we're not even aware of it. I mean, to sit in the city gate is to be identified as a citizen of Sodom. And unfortunately, many Christians and many churches, that's who they identify with. They identify more with the world than they do with Jesus Christ and His gospel and His mission. That's why I'm so thankful for our church. And I'm not saying that our church is the only church or it's the perfect church. Okay? I'm just saying I'm very thankful for our church and for the leadership of our church.
There's no perfect church.
There is no perfect church. You're right. Yeah, we're all flawed. But we're holding fast to the sound words, and we're holding fast to the mission. That's the important thing.
And you know, Jeff, while you're in Peter, 2 Peter, I think, consider not strange this fiery trial that is to try you.
Yeah.
And so some strange things happen.
Yeah, that's 1 Peter. But you're absolutely right. Yeah, you're absolutely right. We're going to get kind of perplexed. And well, that's what he means by vexed. His righteous soul was vexed. It's going to be very vexing. And maybe not. I don't know. I mean, even the Sodomites saw the hypocrisy of Lot, didn't they? And they even saw the hypocrisy. Genesis 19:9, and they said, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them?" I'm telling you, the world sees the hypocrisy going on in the church. Why do you think people are not interested in the gospel? And that's what the world does. The world always presents... Isn't that true? The world always presents the worst example and ignores the best or the true, unless it fits their agenda. So on your study guide, this illustrates how trying, or you could use the word vexing, these times will be for born-again believers who will be vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked within the churches. And this filthy conversation is not like using profanity, even though I've heard a few preachers do just that. So it's not so much the profanity as much as preaching profane lies about Jesus Christ and God's word. That's the profanity. It's the profane lies. 2 Timothy 3:13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So not only are they out deceiving people, but they're also being deceived themselves. Because the deeper you go into deception, the more deceived you become. So on your study guide, the danger for us during these perilous times, as Paul refers to them in 2 Timothy 3:1, is that this falling away will have the appearance of being godly and upright with all the agreeable trappings of religion. 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, he says, from such turn away. Titus chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16, "Unto the pure all things are pure, But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. And these are the men and women that John is warning the church about. This is what John is warning the church about. These folks who appear to be godly, they appear to be, you know, holy and religious, but in reality they're not. Remember what Jesus said about the wolves in sheep's clothing? Yeah. And they look like a sheep. They talk like a sheep. They must be sheep. They must be sheep. Yeah, that's what I said earlier. Yep, that's what I said earlier. Yeah, you talk to, I use the example, you talk to a Jehovah's Witness who is indoctrinated in their ideology, you know, and yeah, they're just as convinced of their error as we are in the truth. And even when you show them clearly their error, where they're mistaken, they'll still hold to the error. They'll still hold to the lie.
It's a strong delusion.
It is very strong. Ideology is very, very strong. I mean, come on, guys. Let's put it personal. You know, there are things that I at one time thought were true. I mean, I would stake everything on what I thought was true. But when I got saved and started reading this Bible, what I was raised up in, whoops, it took me a while. It really did take me a while to see it. But once I saw it, it's like, wow. So I think we've all been there at one time or another. Yes, Ron?
I think it's good to be reminded. It's good for us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We should do that. But also depending on the Holy Spirit to help us understand the Bible.
Exactly. And that's why one of the things that John talks about is know your comforter. Know the time. Know the enemy. Know your comforter. And we're going to talk about that too, because boy, I tell you what, there's a lot of stuff out there about the comforter that isn't true. And yet people buy into it. But we'll talk about that when we get there. But you're absolutely right, Ron. That's the whole reason why we have the Holy Spirit of God within us, to help us discern this stuff using the Word of God. But I'm getting into that lesson. I got to stop. But you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right.
What is a childish
thing? Yeah, and then I put away childish things. So Antichrist, what does it mean?
Anyone against Christ.
There you go. So the idiom Antichrist is unique to John. And these believers have heard about the Antichrist. Okay? So the term Antichrist, that's John's term. He's the one who coined it, I guess. The Apostle Paul, he knew about the Antichrist. And he taught about, you know, the Antichrist. But Paul didn't call him the Antichrist. He referred to him with other names. And I have a lesson on the Antichrist as well. So I'm not going to go too far into that. But Paul also recognized the Antichrist. But Paul was also aware of these other false teachers who were under the spirit of this Antichrist. The spirit of iniquity that even works today. He was quite aware of that. But it's John who is the one who this term Antichrist comes from. And you're right, Diana, that's exactly what an antichrist is. Someone who is against Christ. Against Christ. This is someone who preaches against Christ's person. This is against Christ's work on the cross. Everything. It's just contrary to what the Word of God teaches. And that's what progressive Christianity is all about. And that's what I want to talk about, hopefully with what few minutes that I have left. And I think on your study guide, I've given you a quote. And this is from an article entitled, and this should be a red flag whenever you read the title, The Evolution of Jesus, From Life-Giving Spirit to God the Son and Beyond. That was the name of this article. Now, I put some of the quote of the article in your study guide, but I'm going to read it. And this is the article, a couple of decades after the first vision of a risen Jesus. That's Doceticism. We talked about that. So Jesus was just a vision. Remember, if they deny that Jesus come in the flesh? So right off the bat, what are they doing here, folks? They're denying that he came in the flesh. Of a risen Jesus, a Jewish zealot called Saul, now listen to this language, decided he'd seen him too. He decided he'd seen him too. He came to imagine a vision he had in his head was this same Jesus, who then revealed to Saul all entirely within his head, as he admits, Acts 9:7, he does not admit that. What his death and return from the dead really meant, Paul, as he renamed himself, announced that God had decided Jesus was a good man, that's Arianism, and returned him to life after his execution. So Jesus came back to life because God deemed him a good man. Kenneth Copeland teaches the same thing, folks. Then he goes on, in doing so, God made Jesus his son. Well, wait a minute. Luke chapter 1 tells me that God is the son because he was born of the virgin. Anyway, I'm sorry. And as that God had decided Jesus was a good man and returned him to life after his execution, in doing so, God made Jesus his son. In parentheses, the guy says you can read all this poppycock in Romans chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Jesus was now a life-giving spirit, the Savior Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:45, he says, maybe though Jesus always had been this, it's kind of confusing. Yeah, in your mind it is. But in Philippians 2, 6 and 8, Paul seems to think Jesus was some sort of quasi-divine being from the get-go. Take your pick, whatever. He goes on, mimetic selection ensured the survival and perpetuation of Paul's bizarre idea. One that was, after all, not unfamiliar to the Hellenized people of the first century. So now what he's saying here is that Jesus came from Greek mythology, Greek philosophy. The superstitious embraced and transmitted it without knowing a thing about any itinerant Jewish preacher. Now, this article that I got this from, this individual is a professor in a Christian theological seminary. It's on your study guide. This is that spirit of Antichrist that seeks to minimalize Jesus Christ to the level of some mythical hero.
Mythical.
Like mythical good morning. Mythical hero, and then denies that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God. The very thing that John is warning us about. And this is that ideology that shapes thought and perspective, even when the facts contradict the beliefs. Now, you know, being members of a good Bible-believing and Bible-preaching church, we're not exposed to this kind of stuff. But mom and dad who sends their sons and daughters off to Bible colleges... Mm-hmm. I'm not saying this is true of all Bible colleges, but this is what they could be exposed to. I once taught a home Bible study where a young man... always touted modern scholarship says this, and modern scholarship teaches this, and modern scholarship does this and that. And I said, what about the Bible? Well, modern scholarship, that was always his... So where was this young man's faith based in?
Modern scholarship.
Well, the problem is... which modern scholarship are you talking about? Mm-hmm. Are you talking Presbyterian? Are you talking Roman Catholic? Are you talking what we just read? That's modern scholarship. What modern scholarship are you talking about? What makes this modern scholarship the standard versus this modern scholarship the standard? I mean... there's so many institutions and seminaries out there. Take your pick. And unfortunately, most churches today, they won't consider a candidate for a pastor or a minister unless that pastor or minister has a degree. Has a bachelor's degree. And in some churches, in some places, and I know this for a fact, it doesn't necessarily have to come from a seminary or a Bible college. It could be a business bachelor's degree.
A friend of ours was going to Midwestern, and he debated with him on the teacher about some things that was in the King James, and the teacher wouldn't agree with him, change, wouldn't do anything. He dropped out.
Yeah.
He said, "That's not my teaching."
Yep, that's that ideology. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to cover that very thing.
Okay.
But I don't have... I'm running out of time. But that you're... So you guys can kind of see where this is all headed, don't you? Can you see the peril to the mind and the peril to the heart? You know, these are guys who are religious. These are guys who are Bible teachers. You know, it's out there. It's out there. I mean, even Paul ran into this. He said in 2 Corinthians 3:1, he says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you?" I mean, even the Apostle Paul ran into this, and I don't mean to sound flippant, this educational snobbery. I mean, even Jesus, you know, the Pharisees would say, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Well, you know what they mean by that? Well, he wasn't in my rabbi school, and he wasn't in Gamaliel's rabbi school, and he wasn't in so-and-so's rabbi. How does Jesus know all this stuff? Well, one, he's the incarnate Word of God. He wrote the book, so he should know it. And again, I'm not downplaying education. We've got a Bible Institute, and there are good Bible colleges out there. I'm not saying they're all rotten or anything. But I will say this. Just because you've got a degree doesn't necessarily qualify you as a pastor. I mean, you could have degrees, letters listed down the length of your arm, but you could still be an uncaring rascal. I'm going to have to stop right there. But just keep in mind this ideology, folks. Because where this ideology hits home, I hope to get to next week. And I hope you see it. And I'll give you a clue. There's a very good reason why we hold to the KJV. Okay, and hopefully I'll bring that up next Sunday. Hopefully I'll be able to show you that. So in the meantime, let's go ahead and close out in prayer. And I'm going to pick on you, Ray. Would you mind closing us out in prayer?